morning, being Mother's Day, my tradition, my habit is to speak to honor mothers. And my wife always gives me the one condition: don't upset mothers on Mother's Day. So I'm gonna do my best on that. Sorry, guys, if I upset them, they're going home with you. But we wanna honor. We want to value mothers, but both biological and spiritual. I think sometimes we forget about the value of spiritual moms. I mean, I tell people all the time, I'm the product of a little old woman with a second grade education that prayed without ceasing for me. And that's my grandmother. And she apparently saw some things that I didn't see and what others did see. And she prayed for years and years that God would reveal himself. God would make himself real to me. And I'm probably up here today because of my grandmother. So the holiday of Mother's Day was started by a lady named Anna Reeves. She was the daughter of Ann Reeves Jarvis of West Virginia. Mother's Day was originally organized as a Mother's Friendship Day. And what they did is they gathered mothers of former soldiers from both the Union and the Confederacy Army. And they gathered together for healing and reconciliation. And they knew something. They knew something important. They knew that the healing and reconciliation that needed to take place in the nation was not going to happen through legislation. They knew that it was going to take place through those that had a mother's heart. And I want to remind us this morning that the healing in our nation isn't going to take place through legislation. Legislation does not bring about healing. And man, you have a role in this, and we'll get to you in a few weeks on Father's Day. But today, we want to talk about the role of both biological and spiritual mothers. And I just think this role of biblical womanhood is very important, because how you view yourself as a woman and men, how you view women, it's critical. So my favorite female writer, Barb Winters, she wrote about this an older Dove commercial, and in this clip, women were asked to describe themselves to an FBI sketch artist who never saw them. So they weren't looking at them. They described themselves. FBI artists drew them. Then afterwards, someone else who just met the person described the same woman that the FBI artist had already sketched out. And the results were remarkable. Every time, the second drawing revealed a much happier and much more attractive woman than the first drawing. And Barb wrote this about that. She said, tragically, many teenage girls and some of us hiding in the bodies of older women are searching for validation, desperate to feel worthy. Like the ladies in the Dove commercial, they see only their flaws because we don't understand our worth. We don't understand the impact we have on others. Like the ladies in the Dove commercial, we don't recognize our positive features. But as one lady in the commercial remarks, how we see ourselves impacts everything. So ladies, men, how you see yourself is going to impact everything. And this morning, I want to look at some very ordinary women that walked powerfully in the grace of God, the same grace that is available to you and I. First Peter says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we all have different gifts, but the same grace has been given to us to enable us. So let's dive in. We're going to look at John 19:23-27. It's going to be up on the screen, and we have Bibles in the back of the chairs, and you have one on your phone. If you don't believe me, hand it to a younger person, and they'll find it for you. So John 19, begin at verse 23. The Bible reads, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. So this passage that I just read, it gives us this incredible front row scene of this striking picture of pain and suffering, and yet very deep intimacy. And in some ways, we see the depths of what it means to be a mother. We also get this clear picture of what does it mean to honor our mothers when we look at the words of Jesus. And so, before we get into the specifics of this picture, let's back up. Let's back up a little bit and look at the biological mother of Jesus. Think about this: the creator of the universe. I mean, he could have had his son born to anyone, right? And he looks out, and we got to think, okay, who did God choose to be the biological mother of his son? I mean, you got to have some serious resumes, I would think, if you know God's gonna have his son born. And we're not given a complete list of how he chose or whatever, but we can deduce a couple things. And let me give you an odd one that did not make the short list. Financial stability. Financial stability did not make the list of who God's son was going to be born through. We know for a fact that she was poor because when Jesus was circumcised, the offering that was made was the offering of a poor person. So God was not at all worried if Mary was going to keep up with the Joneses. Having wealth is not a requirement to be a good parent. So some of you are like, oh, but what was it? I mean, what were the requirements? We know a couple. I mean, we know from the Old Testament that she was to be a virgin. And I believe this served at least a couple purposes. One, that the birth of Christ was supposed to be supernatural. And that reminds me of something in all of our lives that we need to leave room for the God factor. You know, there's times in life where you go, don't see how this is going to work out, but God, you know, and I think, and we've made decisions here at times that we've said, okay, if God shows up, we're okay. If not, we're toast. And every time we make those decisions, God honors us in that. But I think there's a second purpose in this, that God chose somebody that was going to follow him and with her beliefs and her actions. I mean, let me just spell this out. Mary was an unmarried virgin. That means she waited for marriage, which is not just old fashioned, but it's the biblical standard. And here's why I struggle in this area, because I've seen Christian kids and even Christian adults where people are teased for being a virgin, and I think at that, and I'm not naive, by the way. Okay, there's a good reason why Grandma was praying for me, without ceasing. I understand struggles. I understand failures, and we all fail in many ways. And so I'm not putting down anybody for any failure in any area here. And usually it doesn't concern me the areas that we fail in, because I've never talked to a non-broken person. What I struggle and I think we should be very careful about are the things that we celebrate and the things we belittle. Because what I celebrate, I'm probably going to become. All right? What I celebrate tells me where my heart is. So God works with broken people, but be careful what you celebrate. Be careful what you belittle. And from Luke 1, we know that she was a person that was allowing God to work in her life. She was a woman of deep worship and prayer. There's a great prayer in Luke 1. We knew that she was somebody that believed in God's plans, even when they didn't make sense. I mean, how many times has God told you to do something that didn't make sense? And then afterwards, you're like, oh, I get it now. And then sometimes, you know, we get stuck in our own ruts, our behavior patterns. And even, I mean, God told her, you're going to have a child. And if you're an unmarried virgin, there's an obvious issue there, right? But here's what I think sometimes. Because we all have our own obvious issues, our own struggles. And sometimes we say, I can't, when what we really mean is I won't. You know, I can't change. And that when I say I can't change, I become a practical atheist. You know, if God can make a virgin woman pregnant, certainly he can change some things in me, right? I mean that's the gospel. The gospel tells us that we can be transformed by God's grace. And sometimes we need to, as Mary said to the angel, let it be done according to your will. Okay? We need to say, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't see this happening, but God, let it be done according to your will. And really, if you look at her life, apart from a few miraculous things, and I'm going to say, yeah, the virgin birth is a big one, but apart from a few miraculous things, she's very much an ordinary woman. And just like the women at the cross, these were ordinary women that walked in the grace of God. And I guarantee you there's nothing but the grace of God that enables her to stand by, to endure what no mother should ever endure throughout human history. She's there at the birth, and she's there all the way at the death of her son. And the Bible describes the final moments of Jesus in the following way. I just find this, it's so striking here. It says, they, speaking of the soldiers, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Verse 25 says, but. So in other words, here's what's going on over here, and now we're going to contrast something. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And as I said, I am struck by this contrast of these four women and what I believe is four soldiers, because they're saying that they equally divided his garments here. So I think there's four of them there. And think about this contrast. You have the soldiers who are callous. They profit immediately off of somebody's death. And contrast that to women that waited faithfully and patiently for what God was going to do. In these two verses, you have this picture of the oppressed. You have the oppressor. You have those that induce pain and suffering, and those that have come to this place for comfort and support. And these women, in this crowd of people, they stand out. They stand out from this bloodthirsty crowd. And it's not because they have earthly power. They had none. It's what they possess. They didn't have any power according to the world's economy. They stand out because of the love that they showed in that moment. And I'm telling you, the world desperately needs women who are spiritual mothers that will stand out. And think about this scene. All the men but John, who's probably a teenager and he's no threat to anybody in this entire scene, all the men have abandoned Jesus. And the question is, why? Hear me out on this. I think it's because they were men. It's called a fight or flight syndrome. And in general, here's how the male mind works, at least how I think it works. I've seen it in my own life. In general, the man thinks, if I have a chance to win this battle or this fight, I'm going to stay and fight. If he can't, he's going to run. Now, think about Peter. Peter's not afraid to fight, right? That was his first response. Let's fight. But it didn't work out. He tried that. And so in his mind, and I'm guessing the others, there's no sense on waiting around and sitting here and watch Jesus die. Or maybe even die with him. Hey, we had a great run. We thought we were going to change the world. We thought we were in the moments of something great, something incredible. It was good while it lasted. No sense to hang around and die. Let's live to fight another day. Again, I'm going to generalize. I think the women are different. I think there's this intense sense of compassion and intimacy and relationship that in the female mind, it doesn't matter that the battle can't be won. Doesn't matter that the battle is over because Jesus can't die alone. We need to be present to him and for him in these last moments, even if we die with him. And if you seek to be a godly mother, biologically or spiritually, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out like these women that are there in these final moments of his earthly life. Let's move on here from what Mary looked like as a loving mother, or from these women, and learn from Jesus, what does it mean to honor those? Honor those as a committed son. So Jesus addresses his mother and he says this. He says, woman, which I think sometimes in English and in our Western mind, we think that he's being crass here, but just trust me on this. He's being very affectionate. He's being very respectful as he's addressing her. And I just imagine in this moment, her grief is beyond bearable. And even in these last moments, as he's there dying, he's excruciating, painful death, he has this compassion and he makes provision for his own mother. The language that he uses as he's talking to his mother and he's talking to John would be very similar to an adoption proceeding in the language that he's using. This is like a legal statement that he's making out here. And his actions indicate that he's responsible for his mom. Joseph's no longer around. And the most straightforward interpretation is basically, John, I need you to take care of my mom. And as we look at that, Jesus is saying, honoring your mother and father doesn't just mean you don't talk bad about your parents or make sure you get them a card on Mother's Day. You still have a little bit of time. Make sure you do that. But it's also a command to care for them, to care for your parents as they age. Timothy says this, or Paul says this to Timothy, if anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in other words, Jesus is making sure his mother's cared for. And I have to believe that Jesus' mom and John and himself, they already had this conversation. That's just my guess. I can't prove it. I really don't think Jesus is up there, you know, gasping for air, dying, and thinking, oh man, between the floggings and the beatings, I almost forgot about mom. Let's see who's around. Oh, hey, there's John. Hey, John, since you're here and those other guys all ran, can you take care of mom? And mom, there's John. He's the only one. I can only trust him. But I think the verse means more than this. I think there's something that Jesus wants us to know. I think Jesus wants us to look in particularly at Mary and who she represents. Let's just put ourselves in this picture. When you look out at her, you're thinking, here is a poor woman that has had her son violently stripped away from her by the powers that be. And I really think that Jesus is speaking to us today to look out and say, I want you to see what's going on here. I want you to look at this woman because she represents the poor. She represents the marginalized. She represents the needy and the suffering. And he's saying, behold, which means literally means look. He says, I want you to see this woman. And when you see her out in the world, I want you to care for her as she is your own mother. I think that's what Jesus is telling us. When you see her, I want you to see your own mother. Several years ago, it was early on in my first pastorate, and I went through that moment where you're there for the first person that ever dies in the congregation, you know, they train you in seminary how to deal with these things, which is totally different than when it's actually happening. And so as a young pastor, I'm sitting by the bedside and I'm saying some prayers and I'm reading the appropriate passages. And somewhere in those moments, I learned something that I could not learn in seminary. The hospice nurses came in. And I just started to watch these nurses as they dealt with this woman who was just slowly dying. And I could vividly recall in my head just this extra care and compassion that came from them. And I thought to myself, they are treating this woman as if she were their very own mother. And it's not just what they said. But how they did it, and they did things that were, if they didn't do it, nobody would complain, nobody would say anything. But I looked and I'm like, man, they're treating her like her mom, and I sat there as a young pastor, and again, I couldn't learn this in seminary. I learned some things about human dignity. I learned what it means to see younger women as sisters and older women as mothers. And so not only are we called to honor our own mothers and fathers, but James says this. He says, if your religion is true, you're going to care for widows and the orphans of the world. And here's something that just happens to me naturally as I walk into a hospital room. I think of the words of Jesus, son, behold your mother. And I walk into that room and I say, what would I want another pastor to say and do for my mother? It's a 2008 documentary. It's called Pray the Devil Back to Hell. It's actually a great documentary. It's a documentary on the Liberian Civil War, and it talks about how that war ended and the difference that spiritual mothers make. So in the middle of this war, these courageous Liberian women, they came together, and they just said, enough. We've seen too many of our sons die. Enough. And they gathered together in the middle of this brutal, bloody civil war. I mean, we're talking people fighting with machetes and just ugly stuff. And they got in the middle, in between the opposing sides. And they gathered together to pray for peace. And in the middle of all of this, and essentially that's what ended the civil war, where these unarmed women standing in between praying that God would intervene. And I look at that, I'm like, that's what it means to be a spiritual mom. And we as the church, I want to invite you to look out and as spiritual parents, look out, behold your son, behold your daughter. And as sons and daughters of God, I want us to look out and see the broken, see the oppressed, see the hurting, see the sick, see the dying, and look out. Behold your mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for our sins and for our salvation. And even on the cross, he reminded us. He reminded us to look out for the lost, for the hurting, for the broken, and see people as our very own mother, very own father. And what would we do if they were our own mother and father? And Father, we're thankful for the faithful mothers, the faithful spiritual women that are here today. And Lord, we're so thankful that in our brokenness, you have forgiven us, you have restored us, you continue to work in our lives. Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks. We honor you as we honor our mothers today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.